One more time, would you clap your hands unto the Lord? He is here in this place. Turn around and give a high five to somebody. Tell them you're happy to see him in the house of God today. I know you could be anywhere worshiping the Lord, and we're so thankful you chose this place to worship God at. And we believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have felt the almighty presence of a holy God. One more time, clap your hands unto the Lord. Praise God. I understand there's been some baptisms while I was battling the shingles and shingles in my eye and face and head and what have you. But I think, is Justine here? Is Justine, she's here? Is this Justine? Where's Justine? Oh, there you are. I'm sorry. I can't see yet. Too good. Justine was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Awesome. God has so much more for you. Would you one more time clap your hands and thank him for it? Praise God. Praise God. Amen. What a mighty God we serve today. And he is in this place. He is in this place. Look to somebody else and say, you look good today. Say it to them. You're the best thing I've seen all day. But the day's not over. Gave some of you hope. Hallelujah. Your way out. Aren't you thankful that the Lord provided for a way out of situations, a way out of... Thankful for that. And you may be seated. Times demanded the intervention of our Lord. For you see, there was an increase of corruption that was filling the earth. Make no mistake, corruption and evil intents of the heart have not only been going on throughout the ages of time, equally so has the judgment and yet the grace of God Almighty. How many are thankful today for the grace and the mercy of God? I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that he didn't give me what I deserved. I should be here, but God said, not yet. I'm going to pick you up and turn your life around. How many are thankful for that today? We have that testimony that if it had not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? If it had not been for the Lord, there would have been an increase of absolute corruption and evil filling our life. One more time, clap your hands and thank him today for that. But the Lord had looked across the plains of where man had dwelt, and wherever mankind is, or wherever mankind gets involved, it always gets a little messy, doesn't it? We can't even spell mess. Thank you, Angie. She's on fire today. You can't even spell mess without spelling me, so we're all a little messy, aren't we? But Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 states, the Lord, he saw that the wicked man of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. One translation reads like this: God saw that the human evil was out of control. People thought evil, imagined evil, evil, evil from morning to night. And this sounds like a whole lot like today, doesn't it? It just seems like, you know, right is now wrong and wrong is now right. How many know what I'm talking about? Paul warned us as he wrote to Timothy about the ends of times. For he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, yet denying the power thereof. And then in one translation, the Message translation kind of brings it to modern day terms. He said it like this: don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed. Doesn't that sound like today? Somebody say amen. They're going to be money hungry, self-promoting, stuck up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, unbending, slanderous, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless. And I like this because it does sound a whole lot like today. Bloated windbags. Amen. Addicted to lust and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, their animals stay clear of these people, Paul said. He said to Timothy, perilous times shall come. It's not a matter of if, but rather it's a done deal. It's coming. Perilous times will come. And we live in those times. Somebody say amen. You see, part of the problem is that in these last days in which we're living in, not only will they be dark days, but add the terminology that Paul was attempting to add. He said that he was utilizing that these days would be perilous or dangerous because they would be annoyingly difficult to deal with. I don't even like to turn on the news because it's annoyingly difficult to deal with. I don't care who we have as far as a political party. I'm really concerned about with what Jesus is going to do and how Jesus is going to come back for his people. Somebody say amen. But it seems like everything, no matter what, whether it's the price of gas or the price of health care, everything has become annoyingly difficult to deal with. He goes on to write this, describing those difficult times which we're living in. He said, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And he started this description of the dangerous times as not only as harsh and annoyingly difficult, but also the first thing he says is people will be so involved with loving themselves. I'm not talking about respect. I'm not talking about, you know, self-respect. I think we all ought to brush our teeth and comb our hair. Come on, somebody, say amen. Your neighbor thinks that. I know that to be true. But he's saying the days will come and be even more difficult because the enemy has designed a personal plan of attack to get you and I, our focus off of God. The enemy doesn't want us to be covered by God's power or God's authority or his anointing. So he uses distractions to get us distracted with self. The enemy knows that if he can get me distracted with my own selfish ambitions, God's anointing and God's covering, his perfect will be thwarted. He understands that if he can get us distracted with me, myself, and I, he's got half the battle won. Bible says it. It's a warning that Paul wrote. For men will be lovers of selves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. He said, men will be lovers of themselves. It's a dominant characteristic of our day and time. It's the day of the selfie. I'm not preaching against selfies, so if you've got some on your phone, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying in general, the idea that it's all about me, there's a problem. It's the day where we worship my will, what I want, what serves me. Hey, man, it's kind of like what Burger King says. Have it your way. You can have anything and everything your way. You can order a hamburger without meat. I think it's called the Impossible Whopper, right? But the Bible declares it in Genesis chapter 6, 5 through 7. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. God saw that the human evil was out of control. People thought evil, imagined evil, evil from morning to night. And again, this is just like today. Sin, hear me today, is marketed as a good time. It appears one way, promises great rewards to the point to where all warnings are considered being judgmental and risks are not heeded. Hear me clearly today. The deception of sin is so long as it feels good, it can't be wrong. The packaging might look right, desirable, but the contents are cheap, are a cheap reward. No number of thoughts of it's only one look. It's no amount of it's not that bad. No amount of no one is around. Nobody knows. You give sin an inch and it will always take a mile. How many know what I'm talking about today? Say amen. It's the deception of sin. You'll never tame sin. I will never tame sin. The only way to deal with sin is to get it out, and that comes through good old-fashioned repentance of saying, God, I'm tired of living this way. I'm going to turn my back on what's there, and I'm going to follow you. That's the only way to deal with sin. The only way to deal with sin is to run from it, not give it a time or the day. It's the only way to deal with it is not to give it a second look. The only way to deal with sin is to let God rule and reign your life. You and I, no matter how strong we think we are, you can't tame sin. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 7:13, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that by sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. Romans 7:13, reading from the Message version, it reads, I can already hear your next question. Does that mean I can't even trust what is good? That is the law. Is it good just as dangerous as evil? No, again, sin simply did what sin is so famous for doing, using the good as a cover to tempt me to do what would finally destroy me. By hiding within God's good commandment, sin did far more mischief than it could ever have accomplished on its own. Did you notice it, though? Chapter 7 of verse 13, Paul said, sin that it might appear sin. Did you know that sin could actually appear as something good? It's kind of hard to believe. The marketing of sin is that it appears to look good, feel good, cost little, and not require much. But hear me today. I've said it already, sin does what sin is famous for doing, using the good as a cover to tempt us to do what would finally destroy you and I. I understand, I might be a little old-fashioned today. I'm certainly not being politically correct, but I know one thing, we're biblically correct. If you got a Bible, somebody say amen. You see, sin can take on the appearance of something good. James 1, 14 to 16, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed, that when sin hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is lust, hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Notice the text, when sin is finished. James wrote this on purpose because it doesn't say at first. It doesn't say through the process of or when it's first indulged in, but rather the Bible states that when sin is finished. There is, hear me today, a finished part of sin. There is an end to sin, and it's not pretty. It might appear as good, but there's an end to it all. The packaging might look good, feel good, or even taste good, but that's all part of the master marketer's plan, is to make it look a certain way, but the cost is much greater than we've ever invested into it. You see, again, sin appears one way, but quite frankly, if falling prey to sin and its destructive ways were obvious, not many people would give in to it. If it was so obvious to know that this sin or this thing, this wrong, contrary to living to the Word of God, is wrong, then probably many wouldn't do it. But because that the devil, hear me, is a master marketer of those types of things. He's a master marketer of the cover-up. He can cover things up. He deceives us. He manipulates the package. He's, again, a master of marketing. For Scripture states that he's so good at marketing his look, Paul even issued another warning, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. A master of marketing the package called sin. Never showing up, showing the end before the beginning. Never showing the sleepless nights. Never showing the tears of a mother who mourns the loss of an addicted child. Never showing the person who silently deals with depression due to many bad decisions. Never showing a person who is left with cold sweats, shaking and nauseated and wondering if they could ever or will they get their next fix. You see, never showing the shattered relationship and the broken trust due to sexual addictions. Hear me today. The devil is good at being the devil of covering up sin. He knows how to market it. He doesn't tell you everything that's going to come calling at the end. He just shows you a little bit here and a little bit there, and we become so indulged in that we think it's not that bad. Somebody say amen. Amen. James 1:15, and sin, when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. It brings a separation between man and God. It brings a separation between families and loved ones. Sin, it separates, hear me today, it separates you and I from all that is holy in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. But I'm thankful today that we have a Heavenly Father that looks beyond your sin, my sin. It says, I love you anyways. I love you where you are, but I love you too much to leave you. Aren't you thankful today that God Almighty loves you and I enough to pick you up and turn you around? Oh, I'm thankful for the love of a Heavenly Father. Somebody shout hallelujah. You see, sin still destroys. It still decimates. It still ensnares. It still enslaves. It leads to false hope, leads to false joy, leads to false fulfillment. Hear me again today. Sin deceived the strongest man in the Bible, which is Samson. Sin deceived the strongest or the smartest man in the Bible, which is Solomon. Sin deceived the most spiritual man in the Bible, which is David, which lets me know today that we're not strong enough, we're not smart enough, we're not spiritual enough to combat sin on our own. We need a way out of sin. You can't do this on your own. I can't do this on my own. We need a way out. Clap your hands and say hallelujah. Now look at somebody and say, I know the way out. Thank you, sweet baby. We need a way out of sin. I'm going to tell us today that your way out is to do it God's way. Your way out of consistently missing the mark of God's righteousness and holiness, your way out is just do it God's way. Just do it God's way. So back to Noah. Noah, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of their heart was continually evil. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And we've already established it, what we read in Noah's days. It mirrors the evil of our day. But we see this text and we can't overlook it. Verse 7 and 8 of Genesis chapter 6. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. And verse 8 says this, and I love this verse, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 8, it gives me some hope today. It shows me a way out that I can get God's attention today. Noah found grace in the... Noah found favor in God's eyes. Noah found some mercy in God. I'm thankful today that in this place, it's a house of mercy. It's a place of grace. And God Almighty's looking at each and every one of you saying, I'm the way out. I'll get you out of your mess. I'll pick you up out of your situation. Somebody shout hallelujah. But you know the story. But if you don't, we got a few seconds to go through before your pot pies burn and your meatloaf catches on fire. So here it is in a nutshell. Sin was out of control. The people continually thought of new ways to live and be evil. They had that mentality that if it feels good, just do it. And that ideology put them on the fast track to the judgments of God. And it was so bad that Scripture states that the Lord had repented that he even made man. So he has this plan. He says, I'm starting over. I'm starting from scratch. If you want to survive humanity, you're going to have to do it my way. And he's got the best seat in the house anyway, so it's his way. It's like what I tell my kids, it's my way or the highway. And none of them want to be homeless, so they've been trying to stay in line somewhat. Let me say that. My way out is doing it God's way. And up to this point, the earth and the vegetation has survived and replenished itself by way of the dew that would cover the earth. No rain, no floods, just dew. Not Mountain Dew either, just but we've got to read it. It's found in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. For God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. He begins to instruct Noah on the details of this ark, this floating rectangular shaped thing. Some theologians have debated on how many years it had taken him to build this large structure. Some saying it was 75 years, others stating it was 120 years. Regardless of what or whose point of view we go with, that's a long time to be building a wooden structure without the aid of forklifts, heavy equipment, power tools, and extension cords. That's a long time to be just driving a wooden mallet into something. 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits tall. This is interpreted as this ark, this boat, this large wooden rectangle was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. What a structure that would be to look at. I'm sure that he was passionate about it, but at the same time, Noah had to have gotten a little burned out every once in a while in doing this building day in and day out. And again, up to this point, the ground, the earth, never once was rained upon. And again, theologians state that the ground, the plant life, it was all watered and watered well by the dew in the morning. There would be a fine yet heavy mist that would rest upon the grass and the plant life. And if one were to wake up during this time, the dew covered the ground so heavily that it probably even looked like it just rained. It would be just moist everywhere. Up to that point, rain was never heard of before. And because of the wickedness, God said that he's going to destroy the land by way of a flood. But I have to sit here and wonder, what if Noah said, I don't like gopher wood? Huh? Or cypress. I don't like cypress, as some say that's literally being interpreted. Cypress, you know, maybe Noah started, he's a woodworker, and he's like, cypress doesn't cut so easy. Cyprus, it's a little gummy. It just kind of stains the clothes. What if Noah had said, if I have to live through this thing and in this thing, I'm going to make it out of cedar because cedar smells good. Anybody got a cedar closet or a cabinet or cedar chest? And every time, my mother has one from England, and when you opened it up, and it hasn't been opened in years, so I'll probably find that it's just full of cedar or junk that my mother left me as an inheritance. But you open that up, and it's like, oh, man, immediately the aroma fills the air of a cedar chest or cedar. And just maybe Noah's sitting there and begins to think, man, I would much rather build an ark out of cedar wood because that way it smells good. And you have to think that with all those animals and all those people and all those things going on, it had to stink sometimes in Noah's ark. I'm just a realist. There's no way you could have that many animals and stink doesn't just start happening. Maybe he's saying, I began to wonder, what if he had began to talk about, if I'm going to have to commit to this thing, I really want to add my personal touches to it. Maybe I want to go down to the local Target and get some magnolia, Joanna Gaines or something. You know, maybe we could call Joanna Gaines to come in and decorate. Or maybe I want to go down to the local Cracker Barrel and I want to see what kind of little knickknacks they have. What if Noah would have stood there and had an argument with God in a sick world saying, you know what, I kind of like to add my flavor to this. If I'm going to bring my family into this thing, I really don't want to coat it with tarry substance or pitch. My wife prefers neutral colors. How many's ever painted a house and then repainted the house? We painted our cabinets not too long ago. I say we, like I got a mouse in my pocket. My wife painted those cabinets. And it started with one color, and then I'm sitting there looking. I said, nah, that don't look too good. So she said, well, then you go to the store and pick it out. And so I, armed with, you know, my little swatches we picked out, and I went to town and bought some paint, and we had to repaint some stuff. I say we again as if I did that. I didn't do that. Not much, at least. I did the tile work. But can you imagine there's Noah attempting to negotiate his survival, his way through this way out? Lord, if I have to bring my family into this thing, can I at least do things according to their taste or their ideas? I dare say we don't find it anywhere in Scripture that Noah attempted to negotiate the terms of not just their survival, but their way out of judgment. Nowhere in Scripture do we find any of those things. Noah did it God's way. Noah did it God's way. If you and I, hear me today, if we want to escape the judgments of God, if you and I want salvation for our families, we've got to do it God's way. It doesn't matter personal preference. It's what does God say about that? If God said no, that means no. If God said yes, let's go at it. But we've got to do it God's way. Well, the kids don't like the color of the pitch that you threw on the wall, Noah. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they think. This is what God said. And if God said that's holy, if God said that's what's going to get us out of judgment, that's what we're going to do. Amen. Is there any families willing to say that today? If God said it, that settles it. If God said it yesterday, it means it for today. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. If God settled it, God said it, and that's it. But we've got to do it God's way. And God is a God of detail, and He's laid out salvation that all of it goes through Him and by Him. Matter of fact, look at these details in Scripture. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 16. make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark on its side or in its side. You see that? Set the door. Everybody say, there's one door. That's singular. There's just one door. There's a purpose for that. There was only one way into the ark of safety. There was only one way for the family to be saved. There was only one door, not many different routes or different means into your way of salvation. If ye wanted to be saved, they had to go by way of the door. They had to find their salvation through one door. See, this is an Old Testament glimpse into a dispensation called grace in which we live in today. How we will obtain salvation where Jesus boldly declared, John chapter 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John chapter 10:1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. John chapter 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by or through me. You want to be saved? You and I have to do it God's way. And God said, I'm the door. I am your way out. So Noah, his ark had one door, yet three levels. Go ahead and read it. I find this, again, a glimpse into a New Testament lesson for us that even in Noah's, he said, build three levels, build one door. I find this very interesting that Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to Peter, and Peter on the day of Pentecost, he decided to jump up and preach. And the Bible says that all the rest of the disciples stood up with him. They were in agreement with him. They had just walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and now he stands up and everybody else stands up, and he said, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You want to know how to be saved? We got to do it God's way. Repent, water baptized, and fill with His Spirit. It's God's way. God's the door. It's His plan. And yet so often we sit there and say, yeah, but I don't see it that way. You got your way, I got my way. You got your ideas, I've got my ideas. What? Here's the truth. If it's in the Word of God, that's where we got to lay it down. We got to settle it with the Word of God. What's God's way say? And Noah at no point in time began to argue, Lord, kind of sinks in here. Can we use a little bit of cedar wood? Them guinea pigs are smelling mighty nasty. No. We got to do it God's way. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13:3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In Peter's second letter to the church, he gives us these instructions to the way out of sin and into salvation. So Peter provides several past examples of which we find in God's judgment, with one of them being the flood described in the book of Genesis chapter 6. In referencing the flood, Peter mentions Noah as a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. We said it earlier and identified Noah's world as being described as corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence, and their thoughts were continually evil every single day. They did evil, and that was considered normal in Noah's days. They lived contrary to the godly mandates of shunning sin. So we find God looking at across the earth, looking it over. It was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted it their way on the earth. Genesis chapter 6, 11 through 12. But yet we also find Noah's way out was the commissioning of building an ark as per God's plan of salvation. It wasn't personal preference, but rather it was to preserve Noah and his family from the impending judgment by way of a flood. Many state, and I've said it already, this building process took approximately 75 to 120 years. for his family to build the ark. And I have to surmise that during that time, he would naturally answer the questions on Noah, what in the world are you doing? Why are you investing so much into something that we've never experienced before? Noah, why in the world are you going through great detail of talking like you seem like you're talking to yourself and you say it's God talking to me and I'm talking to God? Noah, what in the world is going on? But through it all, I have to believe that through every hammer blow, every pounding of a nail was a call to repentance and declaration that judgment was coming. Through every strain of energy, Noah exhausted himself with a message, you've got to turn towards God because God's judgments are coming. It was inevitable the questions would come. Noah, why are you doing this? Why are you working so hard? And with every purchase of material, every bucket of tar applied, he would boldly tell them, judgment's coming. God will judge this world. God will stand for righteousness and righteousness alone. Oh, girl, you don't even know. Angie, say that's right again, baby. Say it again. Come on, come on. Let you clap your hands. I love it. Jesus, he called out the fact that Noah's peers ignored the message of salvation. At the same time, the Lord warned us of making the same mistake that Noah and his people did, or the people in Noah's day. Luke chapter 17, verse 26 to 27. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. That's not saying it's wrong to eat. Can somebody say amen to that? That's not saying it's wrong to be married, and it's literally saying they just went about life doing whatever they want to do, how they wanted to do it, and they just lived it according to their own way. Jesus is warning us. He's telling them and telling us they were living life as usual, going about their natural and normal actions, doing life how they always did it. And it was then that judgment came. The musicians could come. I don't want to fail to mention a certain fact about that one door, that way into salvation. Because there's another fact about the one door. Everybody say, the one door. There was only one way in, and that was it. Only one way out. But there's something else in this text of Scripture that we've got to bring to our minds today. Genesis 7:16, and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord was the one who said, enough's enough. I've provided your way out. And the Bible states, it's recorded that it was God Almighty that shut the door. Noah didn't have a hoist. He didn't have a special lever to pull, chain, nothing like that. No come along to pull it closed. But rather, because he had no power of the way in. He had no judgment on the way in. He just had to do it God's way. And the Bible states that the Lord is the one responsible for closing that door. There will come a time when God says, this has gone on long enough. Sin has consumed this world long enough. I've given them ample time to change, to get right, to get in. Closing the door myself. Think about that now. Genesis 7:16, if we could all stand. And the Lord shut him in. And the Lord He was the responsible party for saying, build one door. I am that door, and I'll close it when I please. I'm sure that there were those who were beating and screaming to Noah, Noah, you're right. When the flood began, the waters began to rise. Noah, you're right. The Bible says the Lord shut him in. You see, Noah had no say or authority over the door. I'm sure that there were cries outside of that very ark. Noah, we helped carry the timbers. Surely that could account for something, but the Lord shut them in. Noah, hear me today, had no authority or ability to open that door. There will be a day that comes and people will say, Pastor, we've been in the presence of the Lord. We've even darkened the doors of this very local congregation. We felt His power. We felt His strength. We felt His peace. But folks, once the door shut, nobody has the authority to open it except for Jesus called the Christ. I started one time, I was talking with a pastor. He was retired, and I was just kind of talking with him, and I said, man, it's kind of sad about how parents make decisions for their kids and keep them from the presence of God. It's kind of like Noah's day. And he said, yeah, but guess what? Those kids heard the same message. At some point, they got to make their own declaration that I'm going to walk with Jesus because I want to walk with Jesus. So young people that are here today, mom and dad can't walk with you to walk with Jesus. You've got to make that decision yourself. Your way out is to do it God's way. Your way out is to do it God's way. I want you, if you can, if you feel comfortable, to grab the hand of the person next to you. And if you feel more comfortable standing and staying where you are, we understand. But would you maybe just grab that hand of the person that's nearby and say, you know what? Let's make sure we're getting out of here. Let's make sure that we're going to be right. We want to make sure our way out is doing it God's way. Some of you feel like you're getting pressured, like if you squeeze hard enough, maybe they'll come. Squeeze hard enough, and maybe their eye will start to water a little bit. But I'm telling us today, the only way out of the judgments of God is to do it God's way. That's it. We got to do it God's way. If He said, I'm the door, guess what? You got to do it His way. You got to walk through Him. Jesus said it, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father except by or through me. The only way you're getting to heaven is to do it His way. And Jesus said, repent. That's a little harsh word today that we don't want to use. It's not necessarily politically correct, that because that means my personal opinion might be wrong. Somebody say amen. My personal preference might be wrong, but really, what's it measured up to? The Word of God. That's what we measure everything to and up to. So right now, would you, if you're able, to lift a hand to heaven? And in your own way, what is repentance? Repentance is saying, God, I'm tired of the way I'm living. I want to change. I want to turn my life around. From this day forward, God, I want out. I want out of the judgments, Lord. I want out of the judgments, God. Come on, in your own words, would you begin? We've already worshiped the Lord and prayed, but would you right now make this personal? God, I want out.
I just want You.
Come on, in your own words.
Nothing else.
Come on, in your own way, would you begin to say, God, I'm going to do it Your way.
Nothing else will do. I just want.
Come on, your own words, your own way. I'm going to do it Your way.
Just want You. just say another song.
God, I'm sorry for trying to do it my way. I need to do it your way. Your word says that you are the way. Your word says that you are the truth. You will give us life. You are that one. We're going into a crazy world, and we want God's power to guard us and to cover our minds. So right now, begin to lift up your voice, Lord Jesus. I thank you for what you're doing and what you've already done. I pray right now, let your peace go before us. Lord, your word says it, that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I pray, God, let a covering be upon us. Let an anointing be upon us as we go into our jobs tomorrow. Let a covering be upon us. Let your peace come before us, oh God. In Jesus' name, guide us, guard us, and we thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, everybody say, in Jesus' name. Awesome. Tammy Joe, where are you at? I know you're here. She was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we're thankful for that last week. We celebrate with you, Tammy, and all God's doing and what he's going to keep doing. God bless you in Jesus' name. Some are still praying, and that's all right. If you're able, you're dismissed in the name of Jesus. Thank you for being here with us at Turning Point. Remember, your way out is to do it God's way. In Jesus' name.